Pastor Josiah, and it is a privilege to be here and share God's word with you. I would invite you to stand with me as we read Ephesians. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May God speak to us through his word this morning. Why don't we bow in prayer? God, we just come before you and we just ask for your Holy Spirit to speak, to move in our hearts, and to renew our minds, Lord. And we just pray all this in your name. Amen. You can have a seat. Whew, that rat story, I don't know. Gives me the shivers. Now, those are one thing that's hard to get rid of. My brother was dealing with them out on Vancouver Island, and sounds fun to go hunting, but change is what we're talking about today. I went on a missions trip to Germany, and this was when I was in Bible college studying in a youth ministry class. We went to Germany to American military base, and we did a youth retreat. We organized it and put it on for American military base kids, and they all came to this one military base in Heidelberg, and we had a lot of fun, and we did a lot of games, and those kids were it was so easy to get to know them. They were just excited to meet new people, do something different, and later I found out when we kind of were in this big group setting, one of the people there, one of the youth leaders there, asked the whole group, how many times have you moved in your life? And she said, anyone who's moved, I think she started at 5 times in your life, raise your hand. Pretty much everyone raised their hand. And these are, you know, kids in like junior high school age. 5 times. I'm like, wow, that's about as many as I've moved in my whole entire life. And then she said, how about 10 times? And a few people put their hands down. And I was like, wow, this is crazy. And I think she went to like over 20 times, and there were still kids that had their hands up, like 12-year-old kids that had moved 20 times in their lives. Talk about change. I hope I don't have to move that many times in my life, but that was crazy. And they had learned to adapt to change. They could get to know people really fast. They didn't get used to too much, though, because they were going to be changed right away. They didn't get too deep with you, because, you know, these relationships are pretty come, easy go kind of thing. And so there were some downsides to changing so many times. But I thought, wow, that is crazy. They became pretty resilient. And I thought about my own life. Change is actually kind of hard for me. And I remember specifically, some of you maybe are in this boat, when you're in high school, or maybe just recently graduated, trying to figure out what's the next step. What are you going to do? And that was, I feel like I remember that so clearly, was one of the most stressful times in my life, trying to decide, because it felt like your whole future hinges on that decision. And it was stressful. It made me go to the Lord and seek his help, because I realized, oh man, this is kind of the first big decision that all like falls on me for the consequences, or the, you know. And it was difficult. And I decided to go to this Bible college, and you know, things transpired from there. And then when I graduated there, another big change. I had to figure out what I wanted to do after that. And lo and behold, I ended up here. And I remember that process was really hard too. You know, Brooks, this place that I'd never really been to, kind of all of a sudden they're asking me to fly up and do an interview. And I remember talking with my youth ministry director, and I was like, I'm like 90% sure I'm not going there. Can you give me any advice? And he's like, even if you're 90% sure, you should still go and check it out. And when I came here, I feel like it was only God, the peace of God, that switched that to like being completely at peace with coming here and being settled. And I feel like that's something that God can do. God can help us change. I know we've had a lot of change in our church lately. Our church has grown a lot. We've had the GOAT, Garth Everett, retire. Is he here today? The GOAT is greatest of all time, by the way, if you don't know. But we've changed the building a lot, even the exterior, the interior. We've welcomed an amazing couple, Jared and Emily, to our team. And my role, personally, has changed a lot. And I remember like thinking about, you know, potentially changing roles and adding something and this and that. And I wrestled with it a lot. And I know many of you have had to wrestle with some of the changes to our church. It's not the same thing maybe you remember it to be. It's not, some of the things are physically are changing, and that just reminds you that this isn't the same church as it was 5, 10, 30 years ago. Who knows, right? And for some of you, this type of change really excites you. Just thinking of the opportunities that come with change, the just something new, often it just feels good, right? Like something new to new, fresh ideas, new growth, a new, maybe clearer vision moving forward that you really are on board with. And part of me also gets super excited about the opportunities in change. But a lot of the times, like I said, it can be hard. One thing I've discovered is my dislike of change has a lot less to do with the change itself and more to do with what's inside of me. Things like my fears, my insecurities, just being uncomfortable. You know, when you're comfortable, it's hard to change, right? When you're sitting on the couch with your bag of chips watching your favorite show and you have to go to the bathroom, it's really difficult to take that blanket off and get up and go. But you know it's probably a good thing. And I, you know what, I love, switching from being just the youth pastor to being youth and children's, like, I love our youth so much. I love our youth volunteers. I just feel like we have the all-star team, and it's so exciting to be part of it. And it was difficult to think, like, oh, this is going to mean less time with them, less time doing something I really love, and more time doing something that's, you know, kind of unknown, to be honest. And who knows? Will I like it? Will I not? I don't want to spend less time doing something I love. I think we all would agree with that. What if I have less control of what I want? What if I start failing and do really miserable? You know, there's that long, difficult process of, you know, that learning curve when you start something new. I remember starting a new job, and I just did not like being the noob again, having to be, like, at the bottom of the rung and have people tell you what to do all the time and tell you when you're doing something wrong. It's difficult, right? And so those are things that sometimes make change difficult, those things inside of us, those insecurities, those fears. And I feel like I've had to face those things and deal with those feelings, those emotions. But one thing I do know is I believe so much in our vision of our church and in the importance of discipling our children and in walking with the parents in our church and making room for everyone in our community to meet Jesus and experience the change that he brings. I feel like really we are all about change. That's what our church is about. We want to be changing. We don't want to be stagnant. We don't want to sit in our comfort zone. We want to be moving and moving closer to who Christ is. And so I have grown to embrace change and everything that it has, and one step at a time, though. And I have really been appreciating this new role, and it's stretched me, and it's grown me, and I've seen God at work in so many different areas of our church because of it, and it's really neat. But I think the hardest thing is not changing others or changing programs or changing the building, but it's changing myself. And so, you know, sometimes I've asked, what about you know, when you want to make changes in your life and they just don't seem to happen? What makes that so difficult? And what do we do? I know around New Year's time, we often talk about change. We talk about New Year's resolutions, you know, committing to something new for the year. We start looking at, oh, like, what would we want to do differently? Setting some goals, maybe. And maybe some of us really don't want to go there. Maybe we just completely, like, skip that part or are afraid of going there because why bother, right? Tried it before, it doesn't work. We don't want to let ourselves down or the people around us. But have you ever asked yourself why? Why is it so hard to change, and why is it so hard to specifically change with myself? Or why do I struggle with change? Whether we realize it or not, we all desire change. There's something in us that wants change. And yet, for the most part, it is difficult. I was thinking about this, obviously, over the last little while. Things that I want to change in my life, specifically because I, you know, was writing this message specifically about this. And I came up with a long list. But I know some of the things, you know, like that house project list, I want to change the fact that I just, you know, there's something about me that works on like 5 or 10 different things at the same time and never finishes the one thing, or rarely at least. I'd love to, you know, get on my skateboard more and learn new tricks and keep growing at that, exercise more consistently, eat healthier, read more books, get better at preaching, maybe worry less about people and pleasing them and try harder to please God. Maybe procrastinate less, become more efficient at my work, my to-do list, read my Bible more, sing more, slow down more, and have more quiet time or solitude, less running around, busyness, less stress. There's so many things I want to change. And to be honest with you, this last, I feel like, week or so, during the holiday season, how many of you just feel like sometimes the stress levels or the emotions just get higher? Maybe not, but for me, it just felt like that this year, and I just thought, man, I really want to change some things in myself. I want to get less aggravated, get less reactionary to my family, less negative, focus more on the positives. I feel like I honestly really struggled with that the last 2 weeks. And so I'm going to confess that to you right now. But yeah, not take things so personally. Manage my emotions better at home. Not be so afraid of failing, not be so afraid of criticism, and just spend more quality time with my family. Another thing I need to confess to some of you this morning is I'm an unbeliever. And this is actually why I find it hard to change. So hear me out. You guys are all in shock. What? An unbeliever preaching on Sunday morning? Well, I grew up believing that people fell into two categories, either believers or unbelievers. Either you believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, or you don't. Pretty simple. But after being a pastor for 14 years, and just recently, I feel like just this one book I was reading specifically, the Bible, no, I came to realize that everyone is an unbeliever, including me, at least in some areas of our lives. So don't misunderstand me. I do believe there are some who are regenerate children of God and some who are not yet. And there are those who have been given new life and faith in Jesus, which is called salvation. And we witnessed this last Sunday with 7 people declaring that publicly through baptism, and that was so exciting. And that is anyone who hasn't been baptized, I would encourage you, if you are a Christian and you do believe that Christ has purchased you and died and paid for your sins, and you want to declare that, I would encourage you to do that. But there is something called sanctification as well, which is another big word, but it's becoming more like Jesus through faith in Jesus. And you become like what you believe in. So becoming like Jesus requires believing in him more and more in every part of your life. Sanctification is that growing process through your whole life. You never get there until we meet Jesus face to face. So there's always areas in your life where you have unbelief. And so, if I am struggling with change in an area of my life, I believe it is less to do with just, you know, me needing to try harder and be a better person. And it has more to do with something deeper down, something called unbelief, or a wrong belief about who God is. Jeff Vanderstelt's book, Gospel Fluency, dives deeper into this, and kind of where I got this whole thing about unbelief from. And it's challenging. And it's challenging to discover that in yourself, particularly. But if we look in two verses earlier, in Ephesians, in our passage, Ephesians 4, verse 15, if you want to look back there, it says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." So this passage, I've heard it used many times as kind of speaking hard truths to people with a loving heart. And I think that doesn't really capture the full picture of what this is. It's not just, you know, your shirt looks ugly, but since I love you, I've got to tell it to you, because the truth in love. Or maybe we want you in our group, but we just don't really like being around you because of your attitude. I'm just speaking the truth in love. We do need to speak the truth, obviously, to one another and do it with love. But Paul has something much bigger here in mind. He says in verse 21, it says, "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." So this truth, he clarifies here, is in Jesus. Speaking the truth in love is another way of saying speaking what is true about Jesus to one another, who he is, and his gospel, his good news. Paul knows that if people are going to grow up into Christ in every way, which it says there, that's our goal, growing up into Christ in every way, they need to hear the truth of Jesus, the gospel, his good news in every part of our life. So the purpose for change is to become more like Christ in every way, and the way we do it is by speaking the truth about Jesus in every area of our life. And now we look at how does that look. So first of all, change isn't just a quick fix. I think we all, for the most part, know that. It's not just saying some magical words or maybe even believing some specific doctrine and everything becomes better immediately. Change happens only by God's power as he works these three things out in us. First, putting off our old self, and then renew the spirit of your mind, and then putting on the new self. And so first thing that Paul talks about here is first we need to put off our old self. So let's go to verse 17 to 19. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." So, like I said before, all of us have unbelief lodged somewhere deep inside our mind, our understanding, our heart. Which I heard our heart put in this context is essentially our limbic system, kind of like our emotional mind, the deep emotions of our heart. And this has a lot to do with why we get stuck not changing, because of those lies lodged in there. Verse 23 says, "We are corrupted by deceitful desires." So somewhere along the way, we have been deceived and started believing some sort of lies. And some of us believe maybe that I'm too far gone, I'm a mess, and I can't ever change, no matter how hard I try. Or some of us believe I don't really need change. Verse 17 to 19 is, you know, past tense. That was before. That was someone else that needs saving. That's for other people. But in today's scripture, Paul is showing us how everyone needs to change and how everyone can change. And I think that's good news for all of us. This passage describes all of us in some way. We all have futile ways of thinking, and we keep getting drawn back into. That's the old self. We all are darkened in our understandings. We don't understand everything. We have places where our hearts are still hard and calloused and keep leading us back into that old self. And we all at some point turn to something other than God to comfort us or to satisfy us. And it says we are given over or given up to things. Things like sensuality, the pursuit of pleasure, or greed for things like money, or impurity, like in our thoughts or actions or our relationships. And have you noticed that the more you give yourself over to something, the less satisfied you are? It doesn't really matter what it is. It could be the most darkest sin. It could be just something that's good, but our desires have just been all-encompassing, captivating, and we become less satisfied. There are so many things offered to us that promise they will satisfy our desires, our distress, our loneliness, our discomfort. And it really maybe gives us a little bit of a hit of satisfaction, and then it drops us down even deeper to dissatisfaction or whatever it is that we are searching for in that. And you know what? It becomes this endless chase. Well, now we got to just get a little bit more of whatever that was. And these things become things that we can't live without, things that we're given up to, ways we maybe cope with life that we go to, and they can become addictions, and they become very hard to put off. In fact, so hard that we can't just say no with willpower alone. So one Friday, I was here at the church setting up for youth by myself, and an Amazon delivery guy shows up at the church with some packages. Typically, they're in and out, or maybe they have to get a signature, and they're gone. They barely say anything. But this guy, I could tell, it was a little different. He seemed like he was like looking for something or kind of scrambling around with the packages, and I'm like, what's he delaying about here? And he was kind of nervous, and he kind of kept asking my name, trying to figure out who I was, like, at this church, and if I, like, knew the pastor here or worked here. And, you know, I told him a few times, like, I'm a pastor, but I've had this before where people don't believe that I'm a pastor. It's on a Friday, and I'm, you know, wearing my skateboard shoes and my hat backwards, and it's like, no, I'm looking for the pastor. Like, okay, I guess John's the one you're looking for. It's casual Friday, as you can see. But I could tell after a little bit, this guy didn't really know, like, much about the church. Like, he was talking about a priest, and maybe he had some Catholic background or something. But he asked, like, what do people come here for? Like, what, he's kind of, like, looking into the sanctuary. And I was, like, so confused, because in my mind, I'm still thinking, like, what does this have to do with the package? Like, I'm thinking he's trying to, like, deliver it to the pastor or something. I don't know what's going on. And, but then finally he kind of spits out that he is seeking help. And so I talked to him. I'm like, oh yeah, like we, like Sunday morning, like I kind of rattled off some of the things that we do here at the church, some of the programs. And then he's like, do you ever help people who struggle with lust? And I was like, oh, wow, okay, yeah. I mean, you came to the right person, because that has been a struggle of mine, and I actually offer a group that is specifically for, you know, living a life in sexual integrity. And so I just listened to him share, and I kind of asked him some more questions about this, and I could tell he was just so lost. And it was interesting. He was sitting out in that van for so long before he even came in. I feel like he was almost working up the courage, you know, to come in and try to find help. And it's kind of interesting that it's, like, what an amazing concept that people from the world come to a church and find help. And I thought that was so beautiful. But he was obviously at the end of his road with finding satisfaction through sex, through lust, and the hope that he had in that had left him more broken than before. And so, this man with barely any knowledge of God or the Bible or anything like that, seemed to have been led by the Spirit into our church, and I thought, what am I going to share to this guy? And I thought about, what are the things that I would have wanted someone to share with me, you know, after spitting something like that out? And I just wanted him to know that he's not alone. We're not against him, that he's actually experiencing a similar struggle that all humanity struggles with, including pastors. and that I kind of explained, because he even asked about, like, so sin, like, what does that mean and all this stuff. And so it's like, you know, this is the devil's grand scheme to trap people who are looking, who are seeking love, connection, who are trying to fulfill desires in the wrong areas. And he traps us in sin. And we go further and further and get more and more enslaved or in bondage and given over to it till we can't stop on our own will and we need help. And this is where he'd gotten to. And so I wanted him to know that there is hope to change and that it's through Jesus, who ultimately has forgiven all of our sins, and that he could believe that. And it's interesting because I'm just trying to teach my missions trip team how to, you know, incorporate the gospel in conversations, or, like, you know, share your own story of how the gospel's impacted you. And it seems like there's more and more of these opportunities that I'm having. Hopefully they are too. But that's what I wanted to share with him. And then he asked me, so how does it work? You know, if my sins are forgiven, does that mean then I can just, you know, go on sinning without just any shame? Like, that sounds like great news. But that's when I started sharing my personal story, that for me, it was more of a cry out to God to help me become free from my sin, because I saw what my sin was doing to me. It's leading me into enslavement, like this passage is talking about. We're given up to it. We're trapped in it. It just keeps getting worse. It doesn't get better. So why would we want to go down that road and keep being destroyed and destroying ourselves and ruining the people around us? And so that's more of what we're talking about when we want to be freed from our sin. Yes, we want our slates wiped clean and forgiven. And that's what Jesus does. But he doesn't leave you there. He wants to change you too, so that your desires are changed and so that you are freed from enslavement and from doing things our own way instead of the way that Christ has for us, which is life. Our way leads to death and destruction. So we all go to something, whatever it is. It might not be lust, but some sort of thing to cope with stress, anxiety, and maybe just difficult times in general. And these things could include eating or video games or movies or phone, social media, maybe even working, exercise, sports, like, could be good things. Or it could be things that are more destructive, like lust, sexual immorality, more obvious sins, if you want to call them that. But all of us essentially are seeking fulfillment apart from Jesus, which is sin. And it leads us to destruction instead of hope and life. And throughout my life, like I said before, I've gone from one thing to the next to cope. And even though I know in my head Jesus is the answer and Jesus is the true fulfillment, it seems like the devil comes at you with a new lie and sinks you back in to something else. And I know 7 years ago I started that men's group called the Conquer Group to battle for my sexual integrity. I wanted a group that I could grow, that I could change, that I could get rid of some of these things that I did not want to keep going back into. And this is where I began actually learning about these deeper issues below, these deeper lies that we struggle with in battle. So often, our temptation, though, is just to stop a behavior. I just want to cut this behavior off, and I want to do it as quick as possible. So I'm going to get rid of any of the periphery temptations to whatever that behavior is, whether it's my phone or social media or this or that. And, you know, to some degree, that external, you know, thing that you can, like, cutting out of whatever it is helpful, and you need to do that to some degree. I remember when I deleted all of my social media for a whole year, and it was difficult, but I knew I needed to do that because it kept just destroying my time. And so maybe you've figured out a way to cut out one bad habit, but so often if we just focus on that external cutting off of, we'll just transition to another. We'll cut off this and go to this. Cut off maybe porn and go to eating, or cut off my phone and go to whatever it is, just workaholism, whatever it is. And on the outside, maybe this looks like we're putting off the old self and putting on the new self. But in reality, we haven't actually changed the deeper issues. There are those, like I said before, the outward steps can help minimize things, but you need to deal with the deeper root, and that's what Jesus is all about. He's about revealing those deeper areas of unbelief and the lies in your life. Jesus wants to work and to renew your mind in this area. And that's the next step. Only Jesus can go there. The hard part is that it's often painful, and we don't want to go there. We don't want to dig down into, you know, past things or hurts that we've had or wounds. It's the last place, in fact. But that's actually where Jesus wants to work his next miracle in your life. And so verse 21 says, or sorry, not 21, it says 23 says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So one of the areas of unbelief the Holy Spirit has revealed in me is that I hadn't been believing the gospel for my own mistakes and sins. I feel like I was like, oh yeah, I believe that for others. Of course I believe that for myself, but in reality, I was so ashamed whenever I sinned. I was so fixated on not making sure nobody saw any of my failures morally, because I didn't want to disappoint others. I didn't want to disappoint God. I didn't want to feel that shame. Yet this just caused me to stuff down any failures and forget about it because of the pain of that. And I couldn't experience then fully the forgiving power for myself. And you know what, for the longest time, like these things, you aren't aware of these all the time. And for me, it was the same thing. I wasn't aware of this for so long. And so I'd keep struggling with it. But God was faithful. In so many of my darkest moments, it wasn't anything I did right. It was more of a cry out for desperation, of desperation to God, when I'd keep falling or keep failing and, you know, trying to stuff it down or be in denial, and Jesus' voice of truth finally cutting through into my unbelief or the area of my life I was struggling with. I remember reading Psalm 139, and this is just kind of a paraphrase, that I heard his voice saying, I am with you in your darkest place. When you run away from me, I am there. My thoughts about you are precious. I know all your sin, and I love you the same. I have a purpose for you in all of this. Just ask me to search the deepest parts of your heart, and I will lead you in everlasting life. And I remember that hit me so hard. I began believing what true repentance actually meant. It's not about shame on you, you terrible sinner. If you don't repent, you'll be punished. Instead, Mark 1:15 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I recently, actually at the Pure Desire Conference, when I was sitting there listening, I learned the Greek word for repent in the Bible literally means a transformative change of mind or changing the way you think. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Jesus is calling out for us to transform your minds by believing in the truth of the gospel, that there is hope and forgiveness in Jesus. And this is what it means to put on the new self. So verse 24 says, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We were created in the likeness of God, yet sin has trapped us. However, Jesus has a plan. He gives us hope to change, to draw near to him, and to begin the process of sanctification, which is slowly growing to become more like Christ by putting on the new self, speaking his truth to ourselves daily in all areas of our lives. Me and my wife are reading through this Advent devotional where a guy named Henry Nouwen takes parts of things he's read or written. And one of them's from A Spirituality of Living. And I felt like it had a really good description of putting on the new self. So I'm just going to end with this. It says, we have to pray. We have to listen to the voice that calls us the beloved. Oh, if we could sit for just 1/2 hour a day doing nothing except taking a simple word or phrase from the Bible and holding it in our heart and mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say it 3 times. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We know it's not true because we want many things. That is exactly why we're so nervous. But if we keep saying the truth, the real truth, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and let that truth descend from our minds into our hearts, gradually those words will be written on the walls of our inner holy place. That becomes the space in which we can receive our colleagues and our work, our family and our friends, and the people we will meet during the day. The trouble is that as soon as we sit and become quiet, we think, oh, I forgot this. I should call my friend. Later on, I'm going to see him. Our inner life is like a banana tree filled with monkeys jumping up and down. It is not easy to sit and trust that in solitude, God will speak to us, not as a magical voice, but as knowledge that grows gradually over the years. And in that word from God, we will find the inner place from which to live our lives. And I think that's kind of the idea of why we want to do that reading plan together over a whole year, because it's gradually that God speaks through his word to us. And he finds those inner places where we have unbelief, and he works, and he changes us. So let's pray. Jesus, we just come before you, and we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that is at work right now in our hearts, in our minds, transforming our minds to be more like you, and healing those areas of inner hurt, and finding those lies, and speaking your truth to them. And I just pray that we could do that in the new year here. We just pray this in your name. Amen.
Please rise for our closing hymn, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness.